To continue tonight with the study of 2 Peter, but I'd like us to begin by turning to 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Listen to what, and look at what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. That's on the heart of Peter at 1 Peter, Rennie writes 1 Peter, but isn't that exactly what he's talking about in 2 Peter? You could ask the question, how do you purify yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for your brothers and then love one another deeply from the heart? What is this purifying yourselves by obeying the truth so that you have a sincere love for your brethren? Well, it's a wonderful picture, but it's so clearly put in 2 Peter, and that's what we're going to look at, and we're continuing to look at 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, where he talks about purifying ourselves unto a sincere love of the brethren. He doesn't exactly say he's doing that, but where we arrive today is love the brethren. Love of the brethren. And so it really is a progression of things that leads to love of the brethren. Remember that in 2 Peter, it starts with a sincere relationship with God, with being filled by the Spirit, having a heart to please God. But what do you do with this? Well, to your faith, which is faith in the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for your sin, to your faith you add, and we've looked at the things you add. So let's read that again in 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 to 11. See the overall picture of what's on his mind. And then look with some detail at the next to the last challenge that he gives us. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you might participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. After laying a wonderful foundation, Peter has built a picture of the Christian life, urging us toward one character quality after the other, with the capstone being love. And that's the way we've sought to look at it. We've taken the one element and thought of adding the other, and then thought of adding the other as a building that's continuing. Does everything here depend on the one that went before? Well, it seems some ways it does, even as the Beatitudes seem to begin with, blessed are the poor in spirit, and add the other things. And you don't look at the Beatitudes and say, which one will I have? Which one will be characteristic of my life? But in the Beatitudes, every one is to be characteristic of all our lives. And there's a wonderful connection there. But here we see a connection, and what we've looked at is how Peter brings together these wonderful things. We arrived this evening at the next to the last in a glorious building just before the capstone. How far have we gotten with the preliminary elements? We need to ask that of ourselves. How far have we gotten with the preliminary things that are here? To what degree have we added to a life-transforming faith in the Lord Jesus Christ a commitment to pursue excellence? And that seems to be the main meaning of the word that is spoken about. Here it's translated, as we've looked at, a goodness. But it seems to be a perspective that desires excellence. Excellence as my desire, my motive in life, my goal in life, is to live an excellent life. And I think God has that in you, a desire to live an excellent life. Onto that, he added a Christian world and life view. To life, knowledge. How do you look at the world? Do you see it from a Christian perspective? Do you see it from God's perspective? Do you try to think God's thoughts after him and view the world for what he's considered it to be? Do we have developing in us a Christian world and life view, a way of looking at the world that involves the world that God made with the eyes that God's given us to see it? Well, that's what Peter's talking about when he talks about knowledge. And he's talking about a settled system of priorities. To our knowledge, we add self-control. And we mentioned that that is not a self-control that means I stop doing all kinds of bad things. No, it's a matter of controlling my energies and having priorities, not wasting time, but seeking to pursue the things of God, something we want to have in our lives and something that God has begun to work in us. And then, of course, there's a need to press on and keep on. He goes on to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance. We simply press on, not patience. Perseverance has sometimes been thought of as patience, and people have said, remember the patience of Job. But immediately we know, if we know the book of Job, Job wasn't patient in the way we think of patience. He complained about his situation. He did not understand his situation. He fretted about it. He grieved over it. He pled with God over it. He longed for it to be over. He didn't understand it. If patience is quietly accepting whatever takes place, what will be, this was not Job. Job was a perfect man from God's point of view. That's what he called him, and he gave him the trial because of that. But it wasn't that he sat back and just accepted with the philosophical calmness everything that happened. He did not. He struggled deeply, but he persevered in faith. And sometimes in the depth of the perplexity that he faced, there break out wonderful expressions of faith. Like his wonderful faith and the wonderful expression, he knows the way that I take. When I am tried, I will come forth as gold. That wonderful declaration in Job is about 20 or 30 chapters before God manifests himself. So he's holding on to that which he doesn't see all around him. And of course, another great declaration of faith, I know that my Redeemer liveth. That confidence that he shows is long before God manifests himself. He's persevering. He's holding on. So we had add to our faith a keeping on. And then that should produce and will produce a reflection of God in all our lives. An overall godliness. And a godliness is just a image, the image of God in us more and more manifest. What God wants us to be, the character of Jesus, on the basis of these things and through the working of these things, becomes more and more part of our lives. And God wants us to add, Peter exhorts us to add to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, godliness. Well, that's a step on the ultimate goal, and we know the ultimate goal has got to be love. Indeed, it is. And that we'll see as we look at the next section, but right now we're looking at brotherly kindness, brotherly love. It says to self-control, perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. What does God mean by brotherly kindness? That's really what we want to look at. What is brotherly kindness? How do we get it? And what does it prepare us for? And we pretty well can see and anticipate what the answers are, but let's think about it as we consider these things. What is brotherly kindness? How do we get it? And what does it prepare us for? 2 Peter 1:7 says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, love. Let's ask God to help us as we think for a few moments about these things. Dear God, thank you for the wonderful vision of Peter, of what you are working in our lives. You have given us a desire to excel, to progress, to grow as Christians. We know it's on Peter's heart as he finishes his book saying, but grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do want to do that, Lord. We want to purify our souls unto a sincere love of the brethren. That love one another from the heart. So help us as we think about this issue of brotherly kindness. And grant us grace, Lord, that we will add this, that this will be manifested as a fruit of our lives. And Lord, lead us continually upward to the experience of that highest of virtues. Grant us grace, we pray, in this hour. Help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Thank you, Johnny is turning it off when I'm coughing. Thank you, Johnny. We're asking the question, what is the brotherly kindness that he's talking about? And it's a matter of feelings. It's not acts of kindness. If you do kind things to people, that's acts of kindness. That's not the kindness. The act is the expression of what you feel. And what he's talking about when he says brotherly kindness, it's the feelings of acceptance, appreciation, and affection for those who are in Christ Jesus. We mustn't confuse it with acts of kindness, which are very good to perform and ought to be. But the kindness, the brotherly kindness, is the feelings, the love, the appreciation, the acceptance of other Christians, the embracing of them emotionally. It could be with a hug, if you're a hugging sort of person, but it's certainly a hug in sense of the embracing with your heart and with your smile. As you greet another Christian. It's not necessarily things we do. Those are acts of kindness. It's the feeling itself, the feeling we have for them when love is sincere, when we regard others better than ourselves. When that is going on in us, that's brotherly kindness. It seems in Peter's mind to be less than the high gold of love, perhaps not just as complete as love, but we're looking at what Peter puts before us as brotherly kindness. It's directed especially toward those who are in the faith. Remember Paul saying, do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Brotherly kindness is a feeling that you have for other Christians because they're Christians. There may be other wonderful characteristics about them that you love and delight because you like the person. But you like the person, you love the person because they're brothers in Christ. It's what you feel about a person when you realize that he's a Christian. And you feel that in yourself. You see that. You see that wherever you come in contact with somebody who seems to be a Christian, there's something that goes on. It's something God's doing in you. You delight in the fact that they're Christians, and the fact that other people love the Lord Jesus does trigger a liking, a positiveness, an acceptance, a sense of oneness with them. And it's something that takes place in us. We'll talk in a moment about how do we get it, but we're obviously going to say we got it already. And we'll look at it a little more clearly. It's what Jesus urges upon us in the last hours of his earthly life. How many times in the Gospel of John that we're looking at has Jesus' concern been that we love one another? Again and again it comes through, love one another. Well, he's talking to those that are Christians. Those that love him, those that are bound together in the bond of love that are to love one another. It's deeply upon Jesus' heart. It's a high and holy thing. Much upon John's heart. Remember how John's called the apostle of love because he's constantly remembering that that's what Jesus desired for us, that we might love one another. And we have mentioned at least the tradition that John, as a very old man, was carried in a chair into the worship in Ephesus, which is where he died, as an old man. He was persecuted. He was even intended to be killed, but he didn't die. Finally was exiled, and in the end was in the city of Ephesus at the church, and people would carry him into the church, and he'd just about forgotten everything. His mind was not sharp like it had been, and his understanding not what it had been. He was an old man, but he's reputed to have been constantly repeating the same thing. As old people do, repeat the same things again and again. You may have a loved one yourself that you know, they'll repeat the same thing. I know with Dad Stengley, if I were to mention in England a lemon, he'd give me a whole story of where that was meaningful to him, and it would be wonderful again to talk about it. Well, I know because people remember things and say, what did John feel? His refrain was, brethren, love one another. It just seemed to be a preoccupation of his life. He was the one that had leaned on the Lord's breast at the Last Supper, and he's the one that for whom Jesus had the closest sense of affection. He's the disciple that Jesus loved. Not that he didn't love all his disciples, but there was a kindred spirit between Jesus and John that was something more profound than it was with the other disciples. And all of them would realize that. They wouldn't think about John automatically being the leader of everything, but they would realize that if you want to find out something, Peter asked John, who is it he's talking about? John had the special connection. And John's heart was so moved with the need to love one another and the fact that that was the Lord Jesus' desire that he, as an old man, that's all he remembered. Brethren, love one another. Wonderful story. We don't know the truth of his tradition, but what a wonderful picture it is. It's what brotherly kindness is. It's built upon a life of commitment to excellence, thinking God's thoughts after him, right priorities about what life should be, persevering in your walk with God, and having an overall godly character. That's the basis on which is built what God talks about as brotherly kindness. To these things, we add brotherly kindness. We can only add this if the other things have gone before. So there is a dependence of one thing upon another. That kind of feeling doesn't come without a foundation and a basis. Well, we want to talk about how do we get brotherly kindness? How do we get the feeling that God is talking about, that Jesus is talking about, that Peter is talking about? How do we get it? And of course, we have to say we already have it. And you know you do. You know the experience of meeting somebody, you find out they're a Christian, your heart goes out to them. And you're curious about how they're doing and wondering how they came to the Lord and desiring to express it and to ask them about it or at least listen for hints. Perhaps they're talking to somebody else and they obviously they're a Christian. You're listening for hints. Why do you do that? Why do you care? On television, somebody can come along that speaks about being a born-again Christian and you want to hear what they say and you're hoping they won't disgrace the Lord by their blunders or you're hoping they won't be put under the pressure so that they say something stupid just to make them look stupid. And if they do end up saying something stupid and looking stupid, you don't hate them. You love them and feel for them and say, I'd probably be stupid too in that situation. They were trying to trick him. I mean, you feel that. Why do you feel that? You're on his side. Well, why are you there? What makes that the case? Well, it's that God has already worked in us. Says in 1 John, he that is begotten of God loves him that is begotten of God. It's something God puts in you. It's a love of the brethren. So there's a sense in which it isn't something you begin to do when you attain all these things. It is something you start with. But then everything is what you start with. You have purified your souls to a sincere love of the brethren. You have come to Christ. You have believed on him. You have been born again. But you're not fully everything that you're going to be. And so you're striving toward it, and you don't begin really to love, or you don't flesh out the love of the brethren when, right from the start, you have it, it's begun, but there's a lot to undergird and strengthen it. These things are not things you go through steps and eventually get to each one, but they are what you build toward, and you are to have all of these elements in your life. He's not giving a list of things as if these are steps you accomplish and check out. Okay, did that. No, it's not that, and it can't be that. But brotherly love has a basis to it, and the things that we've talked about are the basis. You know, when you see missionary films, and you see people in other cultures, other languages, gathered and singing praises to Jesus, and it's in some other language, but you can see the joy on their faces, and you sometimes recognize the tunes, and you can sing along with them. Well, the reason those tunes are there is because American missionaries have reached them. And American missionaries will take the the language and put that to the tune they're familiar with. So there's a lot of true tunes that come from America because so many Americans, so many missionaries went out from America. They bring with them the tunes and add the words of the song. It's rather fun to see the way in which American tunes are, or American hymns are translated into Spanish. Quite interesting to watch because it's quite a different hymn in many ways. The rhythms of languages are different. The rhymes are different. And you can't just replace the words and get something meaningful. You've got to get the same idea. Did the translator capture the idea as they were singing? They put it the same words I'm familiar with. Does it say the same thing? And sometimes it doesn't, but it's wonderful. Sometimes it's better than the original. Via Dolorosa is better in Spanish. In some ways, much more better, much, much better than in Spanish. Precious Lamb of Glory, much more wonderful in Spanish. We would sing, Precious Lamb of Glory, and they'd say, Al Cordero, Gloria, to the Lamb, Glory. And that precious, that word that doesn't catch your heart, we know what it means, but to the Lamb, Glory, is a kind of worship. And then, Al Cordero, Gloria, de Amor, la Historia, of love, the story. It's just got a kind of power that grabs you. But then there are other hymns that they put into Spanish, and they haven't at all caught what the English, or what the English have. The English are better, so it's not like all the Spanish hymns are better. But why do they have them? Well, they have them because missionaries went and taught songs and put the words to the songs. And when you hear them sing, you think of those words, and you realize those people are singing about the same Savior, and they're smiling with the same joy that you feel, and there's something in you that goes out to that. Those dispatches from the front that we've looked at have been wonderfully encouraging. Wonderful blessing. And it's because you see in all these cultures people who are seeking the Lord. And it may be with hymns that the children are singing, but it may just in other ways be interviews where they speak about their relationship with Jesus through a translator. And your heart burns within you and you delight. Well, why that? Well, God works that in you. He gives you that, and we experience it, and we love to see it. Well, it's what love of the brethren is. It's something that is generated by the work of the Spirit within us. And it's wonderful to see. You feel a real brotherly kindness toward dear friends in Christ. You want to help them. You're moved perhaps by such a thing to want to contribute to the money that's providing Bibles for them. And we've sought to do that with the One Bible Project. We thought, so few people have Bibles there. We want them to have them. And we've been moved to a lot of money for that. Well, why do we do that? Why do you send money to a missionary cause that has been upon your heart? Well, you delight to see people know Jesus. You want that if you feel they're really bringing Christ to them. And it has to do with Christ, because if all they're doing is providing food for hungry people, you somehow feel, that's not where my heart is. I do want people that are hungry to eat. There's no question there. But I really want it to be given in a way that brings Christ to them, because that's what I really long for them to have. And that's the love of the brethren that delights to see Christ in others. And that's the thing that you have, not because you have built your whole Christian life up to the point where you have this now. It's that's there by the work of the Spirit within you. The more you're exposed to these things, the more your heart burns within you. It's a wonderful blessing to be exposed to that kind of thing. Missionary visits are always a joy to us. Long to see the pictures. Love to hear what God is doing in different places. Now, you're closer to some Christians, perhaps, than you ever were to your brothers and sisters. I know that's very much my experience. Far closer to other Christians than I still am to brothers and sisters who don't know Christ. I do acknowledge my relationship with them and love them, but not in the same love. There's a different kind of love when it's someone that knows the Lord. Now, the real blessing is to be in a Christian family and have the others in the family Christian as well. What a joy that is, to be in a Christian family and the brothers and sisters are Christians. It's wonderful. But it's beyond just the ties of physical connection. It's a wonderful thing that God works in us. And some of us can honestly say we feel closer to Christians than we do to our own parents, our own brothers and sisters. Much as we would like to have them included, we'd long for them to be included. God's established that relationship. It's real, and it's wonderful. Now, it's not necessarily the spontaneous feeling toward every Christian you know, because you're not yet the Christian you ought to be. And we all have known experiences where people who profess to be Christian do not behave in a Christian way toward others. And it grieves our heart. And we see somebody that in other respects we love with a bitterness and an enmity toward another person who claims to be a Christian. And it just feels so wrong. And it's not just that you know that that's wrong because it says so somewhere. There's something in you that says that's wrong. That kind of rending of a church with people professing to be Christians not loving each other. There's something radically wrong. And I think perhaps we could say that the best indication of where you are as a Christian might be your attitude toward the Christians that you are least likely to like, the least appealing of Christians. Perhaps that's an indication of where you really are spiritually, what you feel about the Christian you like the least. And I've often thought that in seeing circumstances where people are battling with church struggles and realizing probably the real indication of where they are with the Lord is, what do they think about Mrs. Jones? What do they think about Mrs. Smith? That may be the best indication of where we really are with God, how we deal with other people, how we react to the fact that we have a difficult time with people. What do you do with your kids and your family? Do you love them, even though they're not everything they should be? And what ought we to do as Christians? Seeking God for grace in regard to these people will help us much in making the progress that Peter longs for us to have. Really asking God for grace to love and appreciate those that are not the ones I would naturally be drawn to. Because we know we should, and we want to, and we know that somehow it's an indication of where we are in our maturity in Christ. What is our thoughts toward other Christians? And do we have the love that we ought to have? We'll be looking at what Peter is speaking about when he speaks of love, the top one. But certainly with regard to brotherly kindness, God has called us to deal with getting the right goals for our lives, seeing things from God's point of view, sticking to right spiritual priorities, keeping at it until we know success, being a godly person, and loving other Christians. And it's so important that it's repeated again and again in the Word of God. Well, what does it prepare us for? It prepares us for real love. And we'll look more at what love is. We thought we knew what love was when we fell in love, perhaps, with our spouse, and or before she was our spouse, and we married together. We thought we'd found the person that was the most lovely and delightful person in the world. And then we found that our main attraction was the fact that that was a person who pleased me. That was a person who was who I wanted her to be. And when I found out she wasn't, it would affect my own attitude because I knew what I wanted. And for her, for the wife, what do they want the husband to be? What do they think they are at the beginning? And what do they find out them to be? Every wife is terribly surprised by who she married. That is not the person she thought they were. And every husband's quite surprised by who he married. This is the way it comes when two people that are ego-centered come together in a relationship. And they do love each other, but they have to learn to love each other in a new way. You have to deepen in what love is. Those of us that have been married for 40 years, 42 years, some of us, those who've been married for a long time can praise God that there's been a real growth over that time and a deepening and a finding out what love really is. And we'll look more at that. But it comes, and this that we're looking at prepares us for what is real love. When a person that we love doesn't make us happy, then that's a good indication of areas we need to grow. But the love we have today, for many of us, has been produced by years of loving through many challenges to our love. We've grown in grace, and we have learned to die to self and to give and keep on giving, to understand another person's struggle, to forget about getting our own way. We've started with love, but we found out that the picture was more complicated than we realized. We're pressing on, seeking help from the Lord, seeking to grow in grace and longing to learn how to die to self and live into Christ. Well, brotherly kindness is the part we've looked at today. It's preparing us for what we're going to look at. And may the Lord help us to look at love next time. May the Lord remind us of 2 Peter 1:8. May we press on, growing little by little and having effective and productive lives. So much comes in relation to this context that we may complete love and look something more at what it is to have a productive and a effective life. There's a few verses I'd like us to turn to just in closing, and basically then to commit these things to the Lord. Turn with me quickly to Romans chapter 12, or listen while I read Romans chapter 12, verse 10. This is obviously not in Peter's epistles. This is Paul's epistle, Romans chapter 12. But look at verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Go to Romans 13 and verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. 1 Corinthians 1:13 says to us, again from the pen of the Apostle Paul, 1:13. No, that's not what I want. I'm sorry, it's the same theme that's in here, and I didn't recheck that, I'm afraid. Look at Galatians 5:13. What does Paul say in Galatians 5:13? Serve one another in love. What does it say in Ephesians 4 and verse 2? Ephesians 4, verse 2. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Colossians 3:14. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And John 13, back in the Gospel of John. John 13 and verse 35. Well, a little before 34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Obviously a very important exhortation. And Peter gives us some kind of basis to know how to work toward that, to see how high and holy it is, and to pursue it. May the Lord grant us grace to catch a vision for what Peter's urging us to, and may we proceed in adding from one thing to another in our lives, that we arrive at brotherly love, and eventually what Peter speaks of as love. May the Lord help us to do that. We do this because we're already born again by the Spirit of God, because God has worked in us, because we have seen our sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus, because we recognize that he died for us, and we recognize we're altogether unworthy. And because we're altogether unworthy, we know that Jesus loved others, and they were altogether unworthy. And when we see their unworthiness, we realize Jesus died for them. And it helps us to see them in a new light, to want to see them in a new light. They are altogether unworthy, but Jesus loved them. Wonderful encouragement to love our brothers, even when we see their unworthiness. They were remarkably unworthy. You were remarkably unworthy, and Jesus loved you. Well, may God give us that perspective always, and may he develop in us a true love of the brethren. Let's pray. Our great God, we do look to you with thanksgiving and praise. We thank you for the work you've done in us to begin this work, that we have been begotten again to a living hope through the Word of God, that you've given us a heart that loves Jesus and wants to serve him, taken the stony heart out of our flesh, given us a heart of flesh. You've helped us to desire to serve you. Lord, you that have begun this, have made us to will it, will you enable us to do it to the glory of Christ? Bless us, we pray, and encourage us with the things we've thought about tonight. Help us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.